Do you remember the two verses that were at the very core, the heart of the passage that we looked at last week, if you were here last week? Do you remember those two verses? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. He's an entity. He's all we will ever need. And after that great revelation of the first verse, we came to the response of the second verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The reason we looked at that again last week for the second time was that because four people on four different occasions had come across the same verse. Well, guess which two verses appeared on Thursday evening in Lorinda's evening reflection? Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. I don't think the Lord's quite finished with us when it comes to that passage. So this morning, I want to ask a question. Having recognized the wonder of who God is, how easy is it for us to give that response of loving him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, giving him everything back when things are going in a really difficult way, when things are tough? Oh, it's easy, isn't it, to praise God, to worship him, to thank him and show our love to him when we gather in a nice group of people like this. When we've got musicians to lead us and we can sing and we're on comfortable chairs and the heating's on. Yeah, it's cold outside, but it's warm in here. And we're surrounded by friends, and especially when there's the prospect of a really nice meal at the end of it. Easy to praise God then and to praise him with all our heart and soul. Is it as easy when things are tough? When we're being battered by the pressures, the conflict, the circumstances coming together in life as it so often does? The reason I felt I wanted to share this with you this morning was I get the sense that for an awful lot of people here and in the world around us, these are turbulent times, really challenging days. We've had a hint of some of it already. On Friday, Donald Trump became 45th President of the United States, as we've heard. He's an interesting character, isn't he? He's quite a divisive character. The country has, without doubt, changed. I suspect the world has changed already since then. Some people are absolutely looking forward like crazy to the changes they think he's going to bring. Other people are dreading that he might draw the nation into conflict all over the world. People outside of the country are wondering, my goodness, what does this mean? That the United States and its self-interest as an absolute priority, how costly is that going to be to the rest of the world? And then here, in Britain, we've got Brexit, or the Brexile, as some like to refer to it, as our leaders seek to draw us out of captivity in Europe, to release us to a new and promised land. And many are asking, are we going to spend 40 years in the wilderness? People are concerned about the future. There's a pressure. The pound has collapsed already. We still owe billions. What is it going to do to the economy? Are we going to be isolated? What is going to happen? And then there's President Putin, the other side of the world. Doesn't appear to be concerned about the power that any nations in the world are going to hold up against him. He's going to do his thing. Then there's the never-ending conflicts in Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan. And many people are concerned that the hatred that takes place in those places will be exported to us, our shores, and people are nervous about what the future holds. Turbulent times. And now nearer to home, inevitably the cost of living is now going up. Inflation is rising. Services have been cut dramatically. Our hospitals are groaning under the strain of the financial pressures. people are concerned about what this will mean for social care for the elderly, for medical provision. What will it mean for all of those things? Ultimately, for that pension black hole that we all know exists that nobody talks about, that will hit us eventually. What's going to happen? What about jobs? And then you personally, if you read the January magazine, you read my reflection in that, I'm aware that many of you are really struggling. These have been difficult times for you. Generally, we are an older congregation, which is why when something happens with the younger people, we celebrate. Hey. But the reality is, for most, you know you can't do things now that you used to be able to just a few years ago. You know that frailty is an issue. Some of you have been struggling with really serious illnesses. And for some, it's been illness after illness. And not only that, others have been weighed down with personal and family pressures, bereavements, sadness, pain, uncertainty. And again, for some, it seems to be one thing after another. Why so much? Lord, where are you? Can we still love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and strength in those circumstances? Well, let me introduce you to Psalm 42. And David, a man who really knew loss and persecution and isolation, who had more reason than anybody here to dread the future, but a man after God's own heart, who demonstrated a response of faith that I trust will be an inspiration for us in whatever we face today. And in this psalm, we find him in the desert, but he's hungry. His food has been replaced, we read, by tears. He's a long way from home, which would have been Jerusalem. He is in exile to escape those who are hunting him down. His enemies literally want him dead. And from the distress of his circumstances comes this long, heartfelt lament, a prayer to God. Things are bad. He describes his bones as suffering mortal decay, a mortal agony, sorry. And he's told that he's being taunted then by his enemies every day, which causes him in verse 7 to come up with these interesting and a little bit cryptic words. He writes, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls." He describes massive waves sweeping over him. And what he's doing is he's using this powerful roaring waters as a metaphor for all the problems that are afflicting him. It seems like one thing after another. Now he's hiding out somewhere in the north of the country. He's north of the Sea of Galilee, near Mount Hermon, somewhere near where the springs, the source of the River Jordan, start to build up and then rush down the mountain in roaring rapids in places. And I can get the sense that when he's referring to deep, calling to deep, he's picturing the sound of the waves crashing against boulder after boulder, and then the next one. And this ground, this torrent of water creating what sounds like a noise echoing from one boulder to another. And if you've ever stood by a river that's in full flood, you'll know that sometimes the volume is so loud you can't hear the person who's standing next to you as the boulders are being crushed, beaten by the waves, pounding them. This relentless roar. And that's how he describes the problems that he's facing, the troubles, one after another. So perhaps this imagery speaks to our present situation. Tumultuous political change, unending conflicts, overwhelming medical and health situations that some of you know well, family, personal challenges. And there may be times when you too ask the question, where is God in this mess? Why am I still suffering? Why am I going through these things? Why is it always so tough? When will it end? Lord, where are you? How are we to respond to the waves of change that are washing over us? Some years ago, I was working in the Far East, and I went on a bit of a rafting trip on a bamboo raft in Thailand. And we cut the bamboo down ourselves. We lashed the bamboo together to make a raft ourselves. So this story's not boding well already. And then we put this raft on the river. And this was no small little stream. It was the Salween River. It marks the boundary between Burma and Thailand. And we are pelting our way down this river. Someone was steering at the front and I was steering at the back with a huge great bamboo pole. But this was not the sort of sedentary gentleman-like punting that you get on the River Cam in Cambridge. Now this was a full flow river. And it wasn't so much us steering as just trying to avoid hitting all the boulders that were in the water. As we were being carried, we were at the mercy of this great river. And we were sweeping down. And every now and again, I just get knocked off the back as this raft sank under the water. And I find myself bobbing underneath the raft, holding on, being crushed against the boulders underneath. I pull myself back on, get the bamboo pole back in my hands, and I'm trying to push it where, trying to avoid the worst areas. But the bed of this river's not sand, it's boulders. So every now and again, the pole would get stuck and you'd have to make that split second decision. Am I going to be able to pull it out of the boulders it's jammed in, or do I have to let go? And my pole become just another one of the obstacles that someone coming down the river tomorrow is going to have to face. And that happened a few times. At the end of 2 hours, my hands were battered. I was covered in blisters from the rough bamboo that I'd been holding on so tightly to. And I just longed for the terrain to level out, for the waters to slow down, for the calm, for some respite. That's the image that David presents here in his distress that causes him to feel so downcast. And in all of this, he's then suffering the taunts of his enemy, saying, "Where is your God?" He longs for an end to it. Do you know, it's okay when things are difficult consistently to wish that things were better. That's okay. Actually, I believe it's okay to say, "Where is God in this situation?" As long as you're saying that to him. And ask him, because he might just reveal exactly where he is in the most precious of ways. And it is here, at the heart of this turbulent situation, that David demonstrates his ability to love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, his soul, and his strength. Because he has a longing for something even more than that his troubles simply end. Verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with you? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. I'm sure every one of us has experienced a thirst at some time or other. Maybe it's not such a critical thing in this affluent society of ours where access to water comes at the merest turning of a tap. But thirst is a feeling that is common to us, all of us. And it's one of the most intense feelings that a person can have, because thirst drives a person to meet that need. And in this poem that he writes to his God, he uses the image, a simile, if you like, drawn from the world of nature around him, of a deer that is desperately thirsty, searching, longing for water. And he uses that to describe his longing for God. And more specifically, his longing is for the worship of God in the temple. That's what he's longing for. Which is why he says, "When can I go and meet with you?" It's the reason why in verse 4 he chooses to think back, a little bit of nostalgia, to those moments when, with maybe great crowds of pilgrims, he was on that journey to the great festivals in Jerusalem, where he could see and be reminded of his God in all his glory and worship him. And that's what he's longing for. His greatest longing is to be in the presence of God. What about you? Even in your despair, even in the things when they are going so badly wrong, when you feel alone, do you have that soul longing for God? In your despair, do you go back, I wonder, to those moments of intimacy that you've had with God on previous occasions? Perhaps when you've been gathering like this and the worship has just been amazing, and then the word of God has come and the lights have gone on and you've understood something and you've appreciated God maybe for the first time in a stunning way. Do you go back to those moments? Because that's what David does. Here's the challenge. Do you know that should be the inward response of God's people? To have that thirst, a longing for God. And here's the real challenge. If there is no hunger and thirst, there's something wrong. It's a sign of sickness. You go into any medical institution, any hospital around the world, and one of the strongest evidences for sickness is that the patient has a loss of appetite. Do you have a soul thirst for God? Do you know, for that deer, thirst and quenching that thirst is a daily priority. So it should be with God's people. That regular topping up of what keeps us going. You can drink all you like on a Sunday, but it's not going to get you from Sunday morning through the rest of the week. It just isn't going to happen. What happens when we don't drink enough? If you're anything like me, you become lethargic, or apart from the migraines that I always get, that aside, you become lethargic. We struggle for energy. We start to even get confused. That's one of the signs of dehydration. If we're not drawing from the living waters, we run out of the energy and the resources to keep going. How are your spiritual energy levels? Well, as we approach Lent, which is traditionally a time when we reflect on our relationship with God and all that he's done to us, because we look at what it cost him to give us this relationship, the cross. That's at the end of Lent. And through Lent, we approach that recognizing where is our relationship with him. I believe God is calling us as a fellowship, as individuals, to come back and quench that thirst, to dip into the living waters. Now, as leaders, we've got something in mind that we hope will be a blessing to you on a daily basis. And I'll tell you something about that hopefully next week. Do we long to be near the Lord, to soak up his word, open the scriptures, to be excited by the prospect? How can we live that expectation of Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5? How can we give that response to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength? Well, we can begin by longing after him. And even when things are tough, striving after what God will give to us. Long for an opportunity to drink from the living waters. And the promise for everyone who does that is that they will be satisfied. It's what Jesus promised in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you're feeling a little battered by the waves of life in your circumstances, do you long to be filled? Do you long to be satisfied? Well, if you do, John 7 says this. Jesus stood up in front of a great crowd and he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I don't know what the future is going to hold. I don't know what it holds for us as a nation, what the world is going to go through. But if I am going to go through it, if I'm going to cope with whatever comes, I don't just want the resources that the government is going to promise me or that my financial brilliance might or might not promise me. I want something within that will keep me going when life gets tough, that I don't get depressed and pulled down by it, but I draw on the Lord's strength. Those living waters that he promises will flow within us as we tap into him. I encourage you to long for your Lord. David's soul was battered by events, but in it he still placed his hope in God. Verse 5. Sure, the present was troubled, but he'd come to trust that the God of eternity was so much bigger than the problems of today. And he trusted his God in that. So we started with deep calls to deep. Let's go back to that phrase from this passage, because it is a cryptic phrase, but it has a great deal more to say than we've mentioned so far. He used it as a metaphor for his problems, but there is more. Because whilst David sees that his problems seem to be overwhelming, his trust in God was such that he knows God is sovereign over all of those problems. And even more than that, he's the one who allows, who permits those problems. Whoa, that puts a different light on it, doesn't it? Let me read it to you. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. He's talking to God. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He knows that God is there in all of that too. But his response comes in the following verse, and he's remarkable. By day the Lord directs his love. Actually, most translations say, by day the Lord directs his faithful love or steadfast love. Even in the midst of turmoil, he believes that God is pouring out his love. Do you have the mindset? Is the love of God so firmly understood in your mind that even in the turmoil that takes place around you, you know he's pouring that, his love out to you, and he will never stop pouring it out to you? And so his personal response at nighttime follows. By night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. He knows that his God is the God of every breath he breathes. And at night, he just pours it out to God. It's okay to say to God, I'm not enjoying this. This is painful. I don't know what to do. And I'm on the edge of being scared and depressed. And pour it out to God. Give it to him. And invite him to speak back. This is where the rubber hits the road for God's people. This is where being a follower of Jesus is different from being a church attender. where being a spiritual person, having a spiritual life with Jesus, is different from being a religious person. You see, you can come to church, you can even believe in God, you can believe in Jesus, but you can just end up being simply religious. But to have that deeper relationship with God, where you truly have a spiritual connection and one of confidence and trust, where your love is poured back to God in thanksgiving, whatever your circumstances, to show your trust in His divine protection and His oversight of your life, that describes a spiritual relationship with God. Deep calls to deep, and there is nothing deeper than God, but He calls to those depths of His Spirit within us. As Sandra was leading us beautifully in our worship this morning, did you notice the number of songs which related God's awesome character and love to the depths of water bodies? Did you notice that? Here is love, vast as the ocean. I, the Lord of sea and sky, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea. His power, His resources, His love is so far beyond description, but like the great oceans of the world, when you either fly over them or you're in a boat or on the edge looking out over them, are simply unimaginably vast. That is our God. And at times we may feel insignificant, as though we are being battered by the waves, as though we are bobbing around in a vast sea. But hold on to the fact that He is God. And it's His sea. And it's a sea of love. And your things are not out of control because they are His waves. He's sovereign God. On the contrary, God to encourage us in those situations to embrace the depth of God's love and know it and soak it up. So often God's people fail to move into the deeper water with Him. Because rather like an island nation that we are, we have water all around us. We're not always keen to get into it. Have you noticed that? You go to the sea and you see people at the beach and we paddle around with our tiptoes, you know, we get our toes wet. But we don't want to go in very far, do we? It's sandy. It's cold. We're all nervous about doing it. You know, you go so far. Maybe some people are a bit brave and they'll go up to their knees, but you don't want to get your clothes wet, do you? And so you go so far, but you don't want to go too far. We're nervous about pursuit going a little bit further. But deep calls out to deep. And your Lord invites you to know the depths of His love and His provision. You notice that it might be very cold when you stick your toe in the water. How do you remove that feeling of, oh, it's so cold, I can't do it? How do you do it? You get in there. You just got to go for it. And once you're in, you notice after a while you don't feel the cold anymore because the water is just part of you. And you get used to it. And you become part of it. But we dislike getting out of our comfort zone. We don't like to be vulnerable. But our God is not some feeble God who is restricted to the pages of history, the pages of a book, the illustrations of a children's Bible. He's not restricted to a building and what He can do in it. He's the God who is in all the circumstances that we face in life. In everything that we encounter, He is in all. He is above all. He sustains all. And David knew that. And so despite his discomfort, he trusted his Lord would sustain him, even in the tossing seas that he was experiencing. Do you have that kind of radical trust? Because, you know, having beliefs in Jesus is one thing, But learning to really trust him is something else. So I want to close with an illustration of this. There's a famous French tightrope walker called Charles Blondin. And he crossed the Niagara Falls on a high wire in 1860, carrying his trembling manager on his back. At that occasion, the 19-year-old Prince of Wales, Edward Albert, was there to watch him. And before the stunt, Blondin asked the prince, "Do you believe that I can carry a man across this wire?" And Edward replied to him, "Yes, I do." And so he turned to Edward and said, "Will you be that man?" And the prince declined. Incredibly, Blondin died in bed almost 40 years later at the age of 75 after an accident-free high-wire career. To participate in Blondin's high-wire act required trust, not just belief. And it was a quality that he found almost exclusively amongst those who were closest to him, which is why, instead of strangers, Blondin's stunts involved his manager and often, interestingly, his 5-year-old daughter, until the French government prohibited on some grounds of child endangerment. Health and safety, it's always been an issue, hasn't it? Here's the thing. Belief enables us to approach our God as a curious bystander. But deep calls to deep, and it is trust going deeper into God that opens up that relationship with him as we submit ourselves to his divine, unfailing love. Deep calls to deep, and we are invited. We are challenged to move deeper in our faith. Paddling pool religion just doesn't cut it if you want to survive in the swirling seas of this life. So, long for God, long for him, seek him, even when it is tough, particularly when it is tough. Put your hope in the Lord, the God of eternity, not the circumstances and the promises of today, and then move into a deeper faith through radical trust of God. Let's pray.